Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Well, we're at that time of the year again when we're supposed to be thankful. You know that pilgrim thing that we're supposed to do, or that's supposed to be an American tradition at this time of year. Yeah, okay. You know, if I have to, I guess I can muster up a little thankfulness, even though there's really not all that much to be excited or thankful about. And you may respond to that and say, well, by declaring that, you know, I don't know anybody with that attitude. Well, I certainly do. We have a nation full of people who demonstrate that attitude nearly every day of their life, every day of the year, except Thanksgiving. And what I said is it's that time of the year again. Dick in the communion service kind of stole some of my thunder. I said it's that time of year again. The point being, when in the year is it not the season to be thankful? You know, we tend to think of this is the season to be thankful, and everybody gets thankful at this time of year, at least on Thursday when you got the big feast in front of you. But the point is, when we know what we know and we are who we are and we know who He is, you know, when is it not the season to be thankful? By the way, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not. I can't remember half the times things I've shared in the past. So I don't know, maybe you have thought about this if I've shared it before. But even Thanksgiving must be a tough day for the atheist. Have you ever thought about that? Because if they do feel thankful, who's the atheist going to thank? They're kind of out of luck. Actually, that'd be a tough day. Nobody to thank. So I bet this is a tough day for the atheist. But back to my previous point, and that is that we, as Christian people, we are to be thankful always in all things. Let me just share some passages with you, starting with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 18. There we're told, rejoice always. If we can stop right there, that's tough enough. Rejoice always. But that's what we're told to do. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And then it says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in the Christ Yeshua. And note that it doesn't say to be thankful. It's not for everything, but it tells us to be thankful in everything. And so we're off the hook. You know, we don't have to be thankful for everything. When everything's going wrong, we don't have to be thankful for that, right? We have to be thankful in everything, but not for everything. Well, sorry, Ephesians 5:20 covers the for. Because in Ephesians 5:20 it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father and in the name of the Lord Yeshua the Christ. Colossians 3:17 expands it a little bit further, and it says, and in whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then in Colossians 4:2, one chapter later, it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now think about that. We're to be thankful in everything. We're to be thankful for everything. We're to be thankful in whatsoever we do or whatever we're about. And then, on top of that, we're going to be looking for more to be thankful in. Because it tells us to watch for what to be thankful for. As Christians, we are admonished to be thankful in and for everything. That is, at all times, not just on the day of Thanksgiving. Every day. In other words, is to be a day of thanksgiving for us. Because every season, every day is a day or a season of thanksgiving when you know Yahweh. Right? And especially if you've been redeemed by the precious blood of our Savior. Amen? Boy, that was... let's let the tape ministry hear this one. Isn't that the truth? Amen? Amen. But the fact is... The fact is, it is much easier to be ungrateful than it is to be grateful. To be downbeat than it is to be upbeat. Amen? Now, that one, they may hear that amen, because that's the truth of it. It takes more work to smile than it does to frown. Now, I know that it says there's more muscles involved in a frown, I know you've heard that, than there is in smiling. Yeah, but you don't have to use them in frowning. You just let everything droop. There's more work to smile, you know, than there it is to frown. It's kind of the whole idea of swimming upstream versus swimming downstream. It's always harder. You know, try it. You gotta use the muscles. That's an upstream thing. And don't forget that saying I've shared with you in many other messages, that any dead fish can flow with the current. It takes a live fighting one to swim upstream. The truth be known, it's much easier, plain and simple, to be a grouch. I know. Because I've been there, than it is to be cheerful. Cheerfulness, at least on a continual basis, and isn't that what some of those scriptures are referring to? Cheerfulness on a continual basis takes work. And so does Thanksgiving. And that's why we let most of the year, at least one of the reasons, and probably the primary reason, why we let most of the year slide by without truly being thankful to Yahweh for His abundant, immeasurable gifts that each and every one of us have been given, no matter what our lot in life is at any given time in our lives. Amen? Think about this. There is not one of us here today, or anyone to whom this message, this tape will reach, with our modern homes and all the modern conveniences that we have and all that we have, period, that who doesn't have it much better than did the pilgrims on that first pilgrim day in Plymouth Colony. I forgot, I didn't think to look back, but how many kernels of corn was it that they spread amongst themselves? Katie knew, I figured she would. Five. They have five kernels of corn. Five kernels, not 5 ears. That they were thankful for, that they had huts that didn't have any forced heating, no inside plumbing. They had nearly nothing. And so there isn't one of us that lived like kings and queens in modern America today, in comparison to what those pilgrims had in that first Thanksgiving that started this holiday so many, many years ago. More often than not, instead of looking at and being thankful for what we have, we are often found looking toward what we don't have. But the fact of the matter is that if we're not already content and thankful for what we got, excuse the English, then it's extremely unlikely. If we're not already content and thankful for what we got, it is extremely unlikely that we will ever be satisfied and thankful for what we get. Because we'll always be looking for something more. And we will therefore be in the same place, even when we get it. Unsatisfied, ungrateful, and unhappy. The only difference being is that we'll have more of what never made us happy and thankful in the first place. If we're not careful, we will find ourselves much the same as the two pessimistic farmers, as farmers tend to be, who were trying to outdo each other as they were discussing their poor crops. And the one said to the other, he said, you know, it's been a mighty poor year with hardly any rain, but it's still not as bad as the one I remember when we had to eat 14 acres of corn in one setting. But that's how bad it can be, you know. Instead of seeing the blessings that we have around us, everything becomes a curse in one fashion or another. You know, it would be a good idea if sometime we would count our problems. And that's right, I said, count our problems. You know the song that goes, count your blessings, name them one by one? We should have one that says, count your curses, name them one by one. That's not quite how the song goes, but or the tune goes. But we should have one that says, count your curses, name them one by one. What a novel idea, hey? But think about it. How many problems do you suppose the average person amongst us has? Really, how many problems do we have in our lives? You know, one fellow decided to count both his problems, to make a list of both his problems, make one list of all of his problems, and one list of all of his blessings in his life. And he was able to come up with six problems in his life. And I doubt that many of us could come up with many more problems in our lives than that. We'd be lucky to probably come up with that many. And the same fella quit counting his blessings at 76. And so sometimes, maybe the song should be, count your curses, name them one by one. Because that really puts the perspective on things, especially when you contrast those problems in our life with the so many abundant blessings that we have. Try it sometime. Psalms 45, listen to it. It says, many, O Yahweh, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I shared with you, I'm sure, this poem or saying from, I think it's a poem from H.W. Beecher called Thankfulness. And I share it again because it's so good. It says, if one should give me a dish of sand and tell me there were particles of iron in it, I might look for them with my eyes and search for them with my clumsy fingers and be unable to detect them. But let me take a magnet and sweep through it, and how it would draw to itself the almost invisible particles by the mere powers of attraction. The unthankful heart, like my finger in the sand, discovers no mercies. But let the thankful heart sweep through the day, and as the magnet finds iron, so it will find in every hour some heavenly blessings. Only the hour in God's sand is gold. End of quote. I like that. You know, the ungrateful heart can't find the blessings. It's only the grateful heart that can see blessings everywhere. That they're everywhere, and they so far outnumber the curses and the problems in our life that the two can't even begin to compare. Remember, there's always something to be thankful for. And I've shared this with you before in Thanksgiving messages, but I like it. Because if there's nothing else to praise God for, then praise Him for beans and taters. Because after a week of taters and beans, even the change of beans and taters is pretty good. There's always something to be thankful for. And yet, we are not nearly, if all of us, I don't care who we are, no matter how good we have it in life, we are not nearly as thankful as we ought to be. Not anywhere near. We haven't even begun. We haven't even scratched the surface of how thankful we should be to our Heavenly Father. And the reason is, it just takes too much work. And that's probably at least one of the reasons why the author of Hebrews described praise as a sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15. He said, by Him therefore let us offer, by Him meaning Yeshua the Christ. And if you can't do it with your own strength and your power, then he's saying do it through the power and the strength of Yeshua the Christ. And he says, by Him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. It's a sacrifice. It's described as a sacrifice of praise. Turn, if you will. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 107. Kind of a parallel passage. Psalm 107, and read with me verses 21 and 22. It says, oh, that men would praise Yahweh for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. And so The author of Hebrews describes our praises as a sacrifice, and the psalmist describes thanksgiving as a sacrifice. Let us sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And not normally would we think of those things as sacrifice. But the truth is, people just don't like to sacrifice. Especially today in modern 21st century America. Because we're not used to sacrificing in this day and age. We have gone with so much that we've got to the point where we're not used to it, and therefore we don't like it. You know, do you like to sacrifice? For example, do you like to fast? That's a sacrifice. Do you like to go without food? I hate fasting. I do not like it. If you didn't get the point, I hate it. I don't like to sacrifice my food. Do you like to sacrifice time to help someone else? Not to say you may not do it, but when you've got other things you want to be doing, do you like to sacrifice your time? I doubt it. Do you enjoy sacrificing your money as a tithe or as a gift to someone else who is in need? Again, you may do it, but do you like it? No, I can think of 101 other things I could use it for. Don't normally like it. The truth is, we don't like to do those things because we don't naturally like to sacrifice. After all, you know, what's in it for me? Isn't that the attitude that we've got when it usually comes to sacrifices? What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? And if there isn't anything in it for numero uno, then forget it. We don't normally want any part of it. Right? Right, if we're truthful. But that attitude is the attitude of our old nature. That is the natural way of doing things. The way of the world or the way of non-Christians. But instead, as Christians, we are commanded. We are commanded in Philippians 2, it says to do nothing. I mean, we're talking about sacrifice, just generally sacrifice here. And it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind count others better than yourselves. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this attitude in you, which was also in the Christ Yeshua, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God. You talk about sacrifice. I mean, we're not done yet, of course, with the rest of the passage, but here was God, who did not regard that position as God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant or a slave, and being made in the likeness of men or mortality, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death and even to crucifixion. Even the death on a cross. I mean, you talk about sacrifice. And there is our example. In fact, our whole life as a Christian is to be one of sacrifice. Isn't it? Anybody know of a scripture that talks about that? About Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Isn't this interesting? That it's by His mercies that He then tells us that it's by His mercies that we're able to do this. It's by His mercies that we're able to do this. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. I mean, at least when you're sacrificed once the way they used to sacrifice, it's one time, you're done with it. God says, not anymore. It's not just one time to the altar. It's every day, every moment. That's supposed to be our attitude, is that I'm living my life as a sacrifice. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You want to be spiritual? You know, everybody wants to be spiritual. Everybody wants to be filled with the Spirit. Well, the spiritual service of worship is sacrifice. I mean, we were led as sheep to the slaughter. That's God's idea for us. Now we think, that doesn't sound very good. Now, how many people do you think he went to Christ? He went out and told them, hey, you know what it means to be a Christian? You're going to be slaughtered as sheep. You know, sometimes we ought to be telling people that. Hey, there's a lot more to Christianity than just joy and peace and all these other good things. There's also sacrifice involved. He's calling you to live your life as a sacrifice. Now, with that in mind, maybe praise and thanksgiving won't seem like such a sacrifice. When you think of everything else that God requires of us, that everything is to be a sacrifice. And we're to be living our lives not for ourselves, but for Him and for each other, rather than for ourselves. But praise and thanksgiving are indeed a sacrifice. That's what they're described as in the Bible. Especially when we don't want to be thankful. You ever been in a place where you don't want to be thankful? I've been there. I've been there times I don't want to be thankful. I want to be a grouch. It's fun. It's a whole lot more fun. You just kind of grovel in your ungratefulness. Being a grouch. Well, that's why praise and thanksgiving are sometimes a sacrifice. When you don't want to be thankful or when you don't feel like praising Yahweh. I know that none of you have that problem. You go through every day, every moment, just wanting to praise Yahweh, right? I doubt it. I doubt you're any different than I am. I hope by the end of this message, though, that may change a little. Which, by the way, not wanting to be thankful and not wanting to praise Yahweh is probably most of the time in our lives. And how sad that that's the case. But that's just that human side of us that wants to keep coming through in that battle with the Spirit that we have. But the fact is, if we would only practice, I mean, they're both described as a sacrifice. But the truth is, if we would only practice praise and thanksgiving in our lives, we would find that they're not really a sacrifice at all, because the benefits of our doing so far outweigh outweigh any sacrifice that's involved in doing so. I don't know if you ever thought about it. You ever thought about the benefits, how we benefit from praising God and thanking Him and being thankful? You ever thought about that? I'll guarantee you, the benefits of those sacrifices that we would sometimes see and experience as a sacrifice far outweigh anything sacrificial in them whatsoever. In contemplating the benefits of praise and thanksgiving, in a very short time, I came up with 13 benefits to those who would make that a part of their lives, or any time that they do. 13 benefits, and I'm sure that there are many more that I never came up with. Number one, and let's just go through them. And you think, how in the world is Ted Wiley going to get through 13 points in one message? I'm going to do it. You watch. Number one benefit, praise and thanksgiving gives us purpose in life. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah. Now this is where I get fast, because I got to cover these. Now that I've claimed I'm going to do so, I got to do it. Isaiah chapter 43, if you would. Isaiah chapter 43, and beginning with verse 1. Verse 1 it says, "But now thus saith Yahweh that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel." Listen to this. "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine." Now I want you to recognize that that language is the language of marriage. That's what he's talking about. It's God, the husband, the male, claiming Israel that she is his. It's the language of marriage. But why would Yahweh create, form, redeem, and call Israel? Why would He call, especially of all people, why would He call us? But why? Well, to answer that question, let's go to two verses. Verse 7 to begin with, it says, "Even every one that is called by My name." That's what a husband gives to his wife, right? That's what Israel was. Remember, it means ruling with El. That was the name that she was given in marriage. "Even every one that is called by My name, for I have created him for My glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." He says, I've called him for My glory. And then jump over to verse 21. It says, "This people have I formed for Myself, they shall show forth my praise. Now think about that. Yahweh chose Israel, much the same as to bring praise unto Him, much the same as He created and formed the heavens and the earth to be a testimony to His greatness. Those are the same words. He said, I formed and I created the heavens and the earth to be a testimony to me, to sing out my glory and my praise. And Israel as a people was chosen for that very same purpose. Now think about that. The rest of the nations, for the most part, go through life. Just going through life. And, by the way, so does Israel. When Israel does as all the rest of the nations do, which regrettably is most of the time. However, we were called to fulfill a higher purpose than all of the other nations, than just going through life. We have been called to bring glory and praise to our Maker and Creator. As a wife, think about it again in the sense of marriage. As a wife is meant to do for her husband. It's her calling to bring praise and glory to her husband. And so it is with Israel, that we were given that purpose to praise and thank and glorify Him, called for that purpose to do that very thing. Now, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's purpose. Again, compared to the rest of the world that just go through life, we were called with that purpose in mind. Young Israelite person, man, if you want to find your purpose in life, and that's what, you know, at a certain age they start looking for purpose in life. If you want to find purpose in life, then accept the challenge, if you will, to do everything you do to bring praise and to glorify your Maker and your Creator. That's purpose. Now, do you think that changes? That we're talking Old Testament there. Do you think that suddenly changed in the New Testament, under the New Covenant? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. You're going to see this first point takes a whole lot longer than any of the other rest of the points. I realize I'd never get through them all if I spent as much time on all of them. Keep it in mind who Peter wrote his epistle to. Remember, it was to the diaspora, the Israelites of the dispersion scattered amongst non-Israelite nations. Keeping that in mind, picking it up with 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him, of course speaking of Yeshua, shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Verse 9, but ye, who is he speaking to? Not just Israelites of the dispersion, but if you add verse 2 in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it's those who were born, the born-again Israelites of the dispersion. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, indeed we are, or a special treasure, is really the intent there, that we should, now listen to what it says, that we should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are not the people of God, which were not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Again, those passages, of course, go back to Hosea 1 and 2, about the house of Israel who had been divorced by God, who were not a people, but who were promised to become a people. A people born again in Yeshua the Christ, for what purpose? To show forth the praises of Yahweh. That's the purpose in thanksgiving and praise. One of the benefits, I put it number one because I feel it's the most important. It gives us purpose beyond all other everything else in this world to praise, to be a testimony and a praise and a glory to our God in everything that we do. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will,
that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Hallelujah. You talk about a calling. You talk about a purpose in life that God has given us and given to us of all people. God has chosen us to be a glory and a praise, to praise and thank Him as a testimony to the whole world, much the same as all the rest of His creation was created. Benefit number two is that praise and thanksgiving actually brings about, think about this, the presence of Yahweh. Have you ever thought about that? Psalms 22, verse 3. And again, I'll just read these. If you're not with me, just listen. This one's a short one anyway. Psalms chapter 22 and verse 3. It says, "But Thou art holy, O Yahweh, Thou that inhabiteth the praises of Israel." Now note, I think we sometimes tend to think, especially us who know who we are, that probably really says that He inhabits Israel. That's not what it says. Not just in Israel, not that He inhabits just Israel, but inhabits the praises of Israel. Israel in and by herself is just like a bunch of rocks. Like a good friend of ours sometimes liked to say when she's kidding my oldest daughter about her horses, you know, dumber than a box of rocks. Well, let me tell you, it's Israel who's dumber than a box of rocks, a whole lot more than horses. Horses are doing what they just naturally do, whether Katie and he would want to argue the fact or not, but they just do what horses do. But Israel has been called to be something much more than just dumber than a bunch of rocks. And I'll tell you what, you don't have to look very far and know that we're dumber than a bunch of rocks, or a box of rocks. And isn't that what Yahshua compared us with when He said that He could raise up sons to Abraham from the stones of the temple that lay before Him? Let me go back. So keep in mind, it's not that God inhabits Israel. However, when Israel praises Yahweh, God promises His presence. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Now, listen to this psalm of David that David delivered on the day when the Ark of Yahweh, represents the presence of our God, right? When the Ark of Yahweh was returned to Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning with verse 8, he says, "Give thanks unto Yahweh, call upon His name." So we're talking about praising and thanking our God with His presence now being returned. And he says, "Give thanks unto Yahweh, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek Yahweh. Seek Yahweh in His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is Yahweh our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be mindful always of His covenant, the word which He commanded to a thousand generations, even to the covenant which He made with Abraham and the oath unto Isaac, and has confirmed the same with Jacob for a law and in Israel for an everlasting covenant." Jump over to verse 25. "For great is Yahweh." You see where I want to go. Verse 25 through 27. "For great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above the gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place." Jump down to verse 34 through 36. "Oh, give thanks unto Yahweh, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to Thy holy name, and glory in Thy praise. Blessed be Yahweh, God of Israel, forever and ever." And all the people said, "Amen," and praised Yahweh. Note how His presence and thanksgiving and praise are linked in that fashion together. What a promise that if we but praise Him, If we but praise Him, He will dwell with us in those praises. Now, do you want to be near to Yahweh, or you want Yahweh near to you? Or like we talked about in the series in Psalms 91, do you like the idea of Yahweh shadowing you wherever you go? And who doesn't? Do you want to be Spirit-filled? You know, Christians all the time are talking about being Spirit-filled. Well, if one of the benefits of praising and thanking God is His presence, if it brings about His presence, then it would also bring about His Spirit filling this temple up. And if you do, then practice praise and thanksgiving. Solomon, when he brought down the ark, the other passage was in 1 Chronicles, was David bringing the ark to Jerusalem. And now Solomon has built the temple, and now he's going to bring the ark into the temple itself. And he says this in 2 Chronicles 5 in verses 13 through 14, or we're told this. It says, "It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking Yahweh, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised Yahweh, saying, 'For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever,' that then the house was filled with a cloud," representing the presence of God, of course, "even the house of Yahweh, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of Yahweh had filled the house of God." And remember, Christians are today the house, the temple. And if we but would praise and thank Him, He'd fill the temple. You want to be close to Yahweh? Then we need to practice praise and thanksgiving like never before. Psalms 95:2, "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms." The third benefit, and yes, I said we'd get to 13. The third benefit of praising and thanking Yahweh is that they also keep us Christ-centered. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. Beginning with verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation," or New American Standard says, "your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Verse 6, "Be careful," or better translated, "be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in the Christ Yeshua." It says that we're to go, and when the things are at the worst, and when we tend to want to be anxious, it's then that we need to go with prayer and supplication. But it says with thanksgiving, even in those times. And what's one of the benefits? God will, through that, guard our hearts and our minds in the Christ Yeshua, will keep us Christ-centered. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us, fixing our eyes on Yeshua, the author and the perfecter of our faith." How do we do that? How do we keep our eyes and our attention on Yeshua? Well, according to Paul in Philippians 4, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. He just didn't say pray. He just didn't say supplicate. He said to pray and to supplicate with thanksgiving. And He'll fix our eyes. It will fix our eyes on Yeshua. The fourth benefit of praise and thanksgiving. You see, I'm getting through these a little bit quicker. The fourth benefit of praise and thanksgiving is that it produces and or builds faith. Now, in order, and we might think of it the other way around, but it works both ways. In order to be thankful, truly thankful, no matter what the circumstances are, one must believe in the overruling, omnipotent sovereignty of our God. And when Christians, I mean, again, it works both ways, but when Christians will dig down deep at those times when they don't want to, and even force themselves to be thankful, I mean, work at it until you're thankful, no matter what the situation is, such thankfulness then automatically, it's like a well, it's like priming the faith well. Forcing yourself to be thankful forces yourself to pull up the faith and to become much more faith, to be filled with more faith simply because you were thankful. Now, faith generates thankfulness. But if you just don't have the faith, then get thankful. And thankfulness will generate the faith. And what is faith? What did John say? What is faith but the victory that overcomes the world? Or let's bring it down more to our situation, or whatever situation or condition or circumstance that we're facing at any given time in our life. It goes back to thankfulness and praise. Yes, faith generates thankfulness, but thankfulness also can generate faith. The fifth benefit of praise and thanksgiving is that they release, listen to this, they release the power of Yahweh. Who doesn't want to see the power of Yahweh? They generate both deliverance and also victory over our enemies. Remember Paul and Silas? Talk about deliverance. Acts chapter 13 and verses 25 through 26, where it says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." Now there's deliverance. Somebody may say, well, it was coincidence. Well, if you want to believe it was coincidence, but it was because they were praising God that the earthquake came and the doors opened and the bands were loosed, that's your business. But I believe they were linked. It was because they had the faith to praise their God, that they exhibited their faith by praising their God, that God in that instance delivered them because of that. Turn also to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 this time. Beginning with verse 1. 20 and verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them others beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle." Jump down to verse 3 and 4. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek Yahweh and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of Yahweh. Even out of all of the cities of Judah they came to seek Yahweh." Now that's the setting. With that setting, the Moab and the Ammonites and the Edomites were the others that we'll see here that were involved in this. The setting. And how do you suppose when they went to Yahweh about this situation, how do you suppose that Yahweh told them that they would defeat the superior forces of Ammon, Moab, and Edom? Look at jump over to verses 14, beginning with verse 14. Verse 14, "And then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of Yahweh in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith Yahweh unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Verse 17, "And ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of Yahweh with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for Yahweh will be with you." Verse 20, "And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went forth. Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in Yahweh your God, and you shall be established, because his prophets so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto Yahweh, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise Yahweh, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise Yahweh, set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." Now, did you catch it? It says, he set the singers in front of the army, and it says, "And say to them, Praise Yahweh, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise Yahweh, Yahweh set the ambushments, as the King James puts it, against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Seir." It released in that instance the power of Yahweh. When they began to praise and they began to thank him for all his goodness. Now listen to me, if the enemy has you surrounded, which they pretty much do, sing and praise Yahweh. And even if that's not his means of deliverance in this particular instance, it will nonetheless likely strike fear in the hearts of the enemy. Can you imagine? Here is this army coming, this inferior army coming out, and who do they set up in front? The singers, the praisers. You know, imagine, man, if these guys are bold enough to get out in the front, what are they going to be like? What are the guys behind them going to be like? They've got the real artillery, weapons, is the word I want. You know, what are they going to be like? Kind of makes me think of Ecclesiastes 10 and 4. If a ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position. For composure allies great offenses. So does praise and thanksgiving. That's beyond composure. It's an offensive move to praise Yahweh that the enemy has you surrounded. It's offensive to them, and it's an offensive move on our part. You understand the difference? And why not praise Him? Because when the enemy has you surrounded, wherever you aim, you can't miss anybody. Right? The sixth benefit of praising and thanking Yahweh, we got to move, is that they give birth to joy. Now you might think again that it's the other way around, that joy gives birth to thanksgiving, but it works again both ways. Practice genuine thankfulness, and it will produce joy even when you don't initially feel joyful. Remember the song, the joy of the Lord is my strength? It's the joy of the Lord. Where does joy? Joy can come from thanksgiving. Nehemiah actually comes from Nehemiah 8:10, which says, the joy of Yahweh is my strength. Also can be translated fortress and defense. You want a defense? Then it's the joy. Joy comes from being thankful. The seventh benefit is that such thankfulness and joy is contagious. Listen to me. A joyful spirit is as contagious as a bitter spirit. It just depends on which we want it to be. Hebrews 12:15, as it concerns bitterness, looking diligently lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. But that spirit of joy can be just as contagious as can be the spirit of bitterness. Parents, cultivate thankfulness and joy in yourselves, or that vacuum will be filled up with bitterness. And that's what will be passed on to your children. Psalms 34, verses 1 through 3 says, I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in Yahweh. The humble shall hear thereof. And who more humble than our children? And be glad. O magnify Yahweh with me, and let us exalt His name together. It's one or the other, either a spirit of bitterness or a spirit of joy that comes from thanksgiving. The eighth benefit of praise and thankfulness is peace. And not just peace, but peace that passes all understanding in the midst of when everything is going wrong. Excuse me, when everything is going wrong just right. Isn't that the intent of what's promised in Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7? Again, it says, be anxious. So things aren't well. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding, it says, shall be given to you. Not only peace, but peace that passes all understanding. And in order to have that peace, we must dig down deep and be thankful, and that brings about faith, and faith brings about peace in the presence of Yeshua the Christ. Do you want peace? Who doesn't? Well, there you go. Thankfulness is the key to peace, and therefore, the key to happiness. Thankfulness is the soil in which peace thrives and joy survives. The ninth benefit of praise and thanksgiving is that it engenders health. Think about that. Peace and joy promote health in a person, do they not? That's been scientifically, medically proven. The happier you are, the more you laugh, the more joy and peace that you have in your life, the healthier a person you're going to be. And it's thankfulness that is one of the things that produces joy and peace, even when you shouldn't have it. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." A thankful person is a person who has a broken spirit, a person who is ungrateful, unthankful. He's got a broken spirit. You have to overcome that broken spirit by being thankful. And then you can have a merry heart that healeth the bones. The tenth benefit is that thanksgiving and praise keep us humble. I mean, think about all these blessings we've already talked about. But thanksgiving and praise keep us humble. They keep us from falling into the trap of thinking we're self-made. Psalms 21:13 says, "Be thou exalted, Yahweh, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power." Keeps us from thinking. You start to have to thank somebody else for your success. You can never think that you're self-made. It keeps you humble. The 11th benefit is that praise and thanksgiving foster unity among believers. Romans 15:5-6, the Apostle Paul wrote the following. He says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to the Christ Yahshua." Don't we do a good job of that? Being like-minded with each other. Not hardly. But then he says in verse 6, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Yeshua the Christ. I think the latter comes before the former. Because if we can't find anything else to agree upon, and usually we can't, at the very least we can all agree upon glorifying God together. Right? I mean, if you're praising God, I'm not going to have a problem with that. How can I disagree with that? And therefore, your praise and your thanksgiving to God promotes unity among the brethren, because I can agree with that even if we doctrinally can't agree on anything else. Promotes unity. The 12th benefit is that praise and thanksgiving are a powerful witness to the unbelievers, to non-Christians. Psalms 96:1-4, amongst others. It says, "Sing unto Yahweh a new song. Sing unto Yahweh all the earth. Sing unto Yahweh, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For Yahweh is great and greatly to be praised, for He is feared above all gods." It's a means of witnessing to the world, letting them know that we have a God superior to all gods that's worthy of our praise and our thanksgiving. And the 13th and final benefit, I told you I'd get there. The 13th benefit that I came up with of praise and thanksgiving is one that you'd probably never think of. And farmers, take note. Because thanksgiving and praise, believe it or not, increases agricultural production. That's right. Psalm 67:5-7 says the following, "Let the people praise Thee, O God, let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him." When we praise God, when His people praise Him, He says, "I will bring a greater increase from the earth." Now, we've talked about, I've shared with you that some of the research that's being done with bird music, bird singing, chirping, and that some of these farmers are figuring this out, that that's what causes the plants to open up and to pollinate in the morning, in the spring, in the summer, when first thing in the morning all these birds have this chorus of music that you hear, that's when the trees and the plants and the different crops open up, and they're responding to that sound. God made that harmony of the universe to work in that fashion. And there are guys, I mean, you talk about getting strange looks from farmers, these guys that are pumping bird music into their crops. You know what's happening? They're getting bigger and greater crops than anybody else around them. So then suddenly the other farmers are starting to wonder what in the world's going on here. Well, I believe it's the same thing if God's people would praise Him. That's what it says. I think there's a key right there we've never picked up on. You want bigger and better crops, farmers? Praise God. Walk through your crops, praising and singing praises and glorifying Him, thanking Him for all the bountiful goodness you already have, even if you don't have the crop. I bet your crops would increase. And you talk about getting strange looks from the other farmers. So what? So what if it glorifies your God and if it also brings a better increase? That's what He promises. Now, would you have ever thought that there would be so many benefits for us in praising and thanking our God, in the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving? One, purpose. It gives us purpose in life. It brings the presence of Yahweh. Three, it causes us to be Christ-centered. Four, it builds faith. Five, it releases the power of God. Six, it gives birth to joy. Seven, it's contagious. It brings about a happy home. Eight, it produces peace. Nine, it generates health. 10, it keeps us humble. 11, it promotes unity. 12, it's a witness to the lost. And 13, it provides agricultural increase. However, even if we didn't receive any of those 13 benefits, and who knows how many others I didn't come up with, our God still deserves our praise and our thanksgiving just because He is and because He does what He does. Amen? Amen. I hope you're encouraged from these 13 benefits of thanks and praise. I hope it's not your only, it would not be your only reason. But nonetheless, I hope that it encourages you to make a practice like you never have before in your life, to praise and to thank Him like He really deserves, whether we received any of those benefits whatsoever. Especially this Thanksgiving, let's look up and let's praise and thank Him for all that He is and all that He does. Psalms 22 and verse 23, it says, "Ye that fear Yahweh, praise Him. And ye, all ye seed of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him, all ye seed of Israel." But let's not just only, let's not do it only during this season. But let's do it all seasons. Psalm 79 and verse 13. "So we thy people and the sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations." Amen. Let's praise our God. Let's thank Him for all that He is and all that He does. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we are grateful. We do praise You this morning for, Lord, just being for who You are, being who You are, and Father, for all that You do, for all that You've already done and given us, especially, Father, in the sacrifice of Yeshua the Christ and His resurrection from the grave. That alone, Father, is the benefit above all others, and one that we should be eternally thankful to You for. Thank You for all of these other benefits, Lord, in this sacrifice of praise, what shouldn't be a sacrifice, but indeed sometimes is in our lives. Father, let us see how many benefits there are for us in praising You with what You deserve. We glorify You now, and we thank You. Make this a special week. But let it be only, Father, the beginning of what should be the same in our lives every day of our life. Remind us to be thankful and remind us to go out of our way to praise You, to be a witness to others, and Father, to accomplish what really should be accomplished, Father, simply in bringing You the glory and praise that is due Your name. We ask these things and we praise You now in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.